Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Dan Sammons preaching in our regular Sunday morning service.
I think the Lord's people often run to the Psalms to find comfort in difficult times. I had several passages on my mind this morning, really. I had intended to come speak about something else, and I feel as though that's not the direction I want to head with today's message. Psalm 61 says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." When we see temporal circumstances around us that seem overwhelming, David instructs us to look for something that is higher than we are. And I'll admit, as I'm sure many of you will, that temporal circumstances and the immediacy with which they address you in this life can be overwhelming. And if you're like me, being overwhelmed tends to trigger the carnal heart, the old man, and trigger reactions of the old man. But David reminds us here that he wants to be led to the rock that is higher than he is. His thinking on the matter, as he looks at things across the horizontal plane, is not as it should be. And why is that? He realizes something about who God is, and he looks in the rearview mirror at how God has provided for him in the past in difficult circumstances. Verse 3 says, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." In other words, David sees evidence in his own life that God has been faithful in delivering him time and again, right? Now, we probably would all admit and testify to many deliverances in our own lives that God has brought us through. And yet, when those circumstances are on us in the here and now, we often lack the clarity that we have looking in that rearview mirror. It's been well said that hindsight is 20/20, and the reason we say that is because we understand things better when we're looking at them through the benefits of hindsight than we do in the moment. But David is drawing us into an idea where you take the examples that have been given you, the evidence you have of God's provision for you throughout your life, and don't just let it sit in the past. Draw that into the here and now, and don't forget that. Be thinking of this God that has so many times before provided for you. Verse 4, "I will abide in thy tabernacle forever." That's the house of God. "I will trust in the covert of thy wings," Selah. "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." David was drawing upon the character of God and the providence of God that he had seen in his own life as a means of shoring up his response in immediate and difficult circumstances. That is a lesson for us to consider every day. The prophet Isaiah says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." It's Isaiah chapter 55. "Come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Now, it was mentioned that we're going to try to have lunch such as we can after the service today, but that's not where the food's being served up here. That is not where the food's being served up. If there's any food that's being served up in this church, it's coming from the pulpit and from the fellowship of the saints. The eating of fried chicken and fried okra and all those things that we like, banana pudding being one of my favorites, is wonderful, and we enjoy all that, but that's not where the food is. And to the extent that we are not assembling, we are not being fed. The world is not a feed trough for spiritual things. And you can literally put yourself in a state of spiritual starvation by not availing yourself of the food, the bread, of the doctrines of the church and the fellowship of the saints. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. That is Isaiah, some 600 to 700 years before the time of Christ, speaking of you sitting here today. A Gentile congregation that in the time this was written should have been a highly controversial statement. You know, Israelites are saying, we've been given the oracles of God, we're God's people, we're the chosen nation. And now Isaiah the prophet's coming in and saying, you know what? The Gentiles are going to run to Christ. That would have been very controversial in that time. And, you know, the irony of the prophets kind of goes back to what David was talking about. You see everything in hindsight and you say, yeah, I see how that was. But it's harder to draw it into the here and now. That's exactly how the nation of Israel was toward the prophets. See, at the time the prophets were speaking, they wanted to stone them most of the time. They were against them in many ways. And those prophets said things like, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? In other words, I'm out here saying these things that God has told me to tell his chosen nation, and they do not believe it. He's saying, does anyone even really believe what I'm telling you? That's because in the moment, people don't see what's going on as well as they do in hindsight. You scroll ahead, and in Christ's time, everybody would say, well, oh yeah, Isaiah was a prophet. We all agree Isaiah was good stuff. But the prophets that were there in the here and now in the time of Christ, such as Jesus Christ himself, prophet, priest, and king, were being rejected by them. You see that? It's the exact same sort of thing. You don't see in the moment the spiritual reality that you're able to see in the rearview mirror. And again, David is drawing us into this thing of, think about that in the here and now. Don't just think of it in the past. Think of it as it relates to the here and now. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Do you think God's people need to be told to seek the Lord? Is it just a matter of ironclad absolute necessity that if you are a born-again child of God, that you're going to get up and seek the Lord? I think it's part of our fallen nature, part of the old man that we fight against, that this truism holds true in my experience, which is that pretty much anything you want to do that's going to be profitable to you is going to require that you put some effort into it. If you want to increase your muscle mass, you don't just think, I want to do that, and then you don't do anything, and that just happens naturally. It doesn't happen. You're going to have to exert some energy, do some exercise, lift some weights, go get a strenuous job. You're going to have to do something in order to get those effects. And it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's learning some topic or improving your physical health or whatever. These things require that you put some effort into them. And so it is with your spiritual health. If you think you're going to sit on the couch and watch television and eat Cheetos and that that is going to incline you to spiritual improvement, I can assure you that it's not. We're going to have to exert some effort. We're going to have to seek the Lord. And it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Look, there is a moment to seek God. One of the deceptions that crops up in every child of God's mind is that tomorrow is the day to seek the Lord. The Bible talks about giving your first fruits to the Lord. And you know why that is? Because when you're giving your last fruits, it's very often those last fruits don't ever come. You think, I'm going to serve God tomorrow. I'm going to do this thing today. I'll serve God tomorrow. If it's a church attendance, it can be, and you know, let's admit it, prior to this, the events of this year, we've had issues with church attendance, right? And much of that, I'm sure, plays out in the lives of people. In the form of, well, I'll go to church next week. I stayed up a little too late last night. It's amazing how people can push things out, right? And that's not consistent with the first fruits teaching. There's a time that we are to seek the Lord. I can tell you that my wife, for example, who's a great and godly example for me, she gets up in the morning and the first thing she does is pray. I see her sitting in her chair over there. She's praying. She's reading the Bible. I mean, she's diligently in that respect. She's trying to start her day with seeking the Lord. I think that's a first fruits kind of offering. It's an example for me. She does it way more than I do. I can tell you that. And that's a good thing. If you put those things first, it's going to go much better for you, right? But this idea that you've got to call upon him while he's near and seek him while he may be found, well, there's a time to do that, and we should be doing it first and trust in the Lord that he's going to bless that time. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. Thank God for God's mercy, right? Because how many times have we gone astray and need to come back and need to recenter ourselves? And we can do that knowing full well that God is merciful to us. And that's a comforting thought. For he will abundantly pardon. And I've stood in need of that abundance many times. You say, well, that's not how I think about stuff. You know, I don't know. I think... In terms, I'm a busy person. I got all this stuff going on, and I get up. I got to hit the ground running, and I got to go do my stuff. And then, you know, maybe somewhere later on, if I got a little time left over, maybe then I can seek the Lord a little bit. But Isaiah says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Speaking of God. Yeah, that's how you think about it. That's how we all think about it. That's how the old man thinks about it. But that's not how God thinks about it. And that's not how God thinks. And so we're told to seek this first. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. We're inclined to our ways. That's why you have prayed, thy will be done. And that's why that is, honestly, if you will enter into what that means, and that the Lord Jesus Christ told us to pray that, it is a profound statement as it plays out in the reality of your life. Because every one of us has designs on our existence. We want this thing to be this way. We want our kids to turn out a certain way. We want to have these possessions, and we want to have this type of retirement, and we want to have this type of health situation. And in every category you can imagine, we all have designs on how we think this should work. But our ways are not God's ways. And this is proven out painfully in our lives time and again. Now, we can be shocked by it every time it happens. And I think many people are. But Jesus said, pray, thy will be done. Right? Make your petitions known to God. God He knows what your petitions are anyway, but he gives you the liberty of expressing them with the caveat that thy will be done, not my will be done. And when those things cannot be reconciled, when what you prayed for and what actually transpired cannot be reconciled, I believe there's a lesson in there about God's ways being different than our ways that we have to enter into. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, look, this is not just a matter of a difference of opinion. God's not saying, well, I have my opinion and you have your opinion and we'll just have to agree to disagree. This is how we deal with one another. When I encounter one of you, I express my opinion, you express yours, and I realize how wrong you are. I'm quick to say, well, we'll just have to agree to disagree. That's how we deal with one another. But God doesn't deal with it that way. Right? My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. In other words, you can have that opinion that differs from mine, God. However, I, God, have a better opinion than yours. Mine is the truth, and yours is that of a feeble creature. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So he's talking about rain that's bringing forth food. This is the metaphor that's being given here. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. God's serving up food for his people, spiritual sustenance from the word of God. This is the meal. If we're serving anything here, this is really the meal you ought to be partaking of. And I submit to you, it's a meal that is not often served in this world. Though there be many churches and many crucifixes on top of buildings and many signs out and much ballyhoo associated with the idea of Christianity, there is not much spiritual food being served up in this world. But there's a promise that attends this. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall be that. You going to hard shall on that one? There's your food. If you're going to hard shall on the other stuff we hard shall on, you're going to have to hard shall on this one. It shall not return unto me void. In other words, God is not going to set his truths before you and have it be totally unprofitable and not achieve the end that it's intended to achieve. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. You are the thing. Okay? You are the thing whereunto the word of God has been sent. And this is the locus from which it is being broadcast into your life. Now, if you miss the broadcast, if you are focusing on the last fruits rather than the first fruits, you're missing out on the meal. You may be starving to death as a result of it spiritually, but enter into this hard shall promise. The word of God shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The word of God will prosper you in your life, provided you avail yourself of it. The meal is set forth regularly. We all have Bibles. We all have a church service once a week that we can come and listen to a message coming out of the word of God. These are the meals that are before you. I'm telling you, the vast majority of people in heaven never had a Bible. They never had a Bible. You ever thought about that? These churches are getting together in the early days, they don't have a Bible. This ability to compile all this together and put it in a nice bound edition and have it be inexpensive enough to where most people have multiple Bibles in, you know, all different forms. I've got my grandmother's Bible, my grandfather's Bible. I've got Bibles that people have given me. I've got the Bible that I use and read out of. I got Bibles all over the place. I've got other versions of Bibles out there because I compare them at times and look at, you know, my goodness, why did this translation go that direction with it and stuff like that? That's all part of my study. I've got enough Bibles in my house to rise up against me in testimony of, well, as much access to the Bible as you've got, why aren't you reading it more than you do? See what I'm saying? People, we sometimes lose sight of the fact that, of just what a blessing this is. When you have a, when you have the Lord's Bible sitting in your lap, what you have is a heritage that brothers and sisters in Christ have given their life for. There were people who were translating the Bible into our language who knew, if I do this and I get caught, that's going to be all she wrote for me. And they did it anyway. Now, you want to talk about a hard shall person. That's some folks who really believed that this thing shall prosper unto the thing to which it was sent. And I dare say they believed it more than we do. But God help us in that respect. So what is this prospering? What is this prospering to which Isaiah makes reference? Verse 12, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." I'm telling you, there's a perspective on this world, even on the natural world that you behold when you're driving home, that can be brought into a more crisp focus as a result of just having heard the Word of God preached. And you walk out these doors and you see trees and sunlight and fields, and you think, this is God's world. And I can affirm this now in a way that my darkened eyes before I came into the Lord's house today were not really able to see. We see through a glass darkly, is how Paul puts it, seeing through the glass dimly. It's a hazy image we get. But I feel like here, when you're talking about going out with joy and the mountains and hills breaking forth into singing and all that stuff, it's as though coming to the Lord's house, being fed by the Word of God, you leave this place and it's like we've cleaned those lenses just a little bit. You see it a little more clearly. Maybe that lens is not quite as dark. Now, Paul said we see through a glass darkly. And that, he's talking about a natural level of darkness that we all share, where we don't fully see all that God's doing or all that God has revealed to us necessarily. But that doesn't mean that that lens can't be much more dark than just the base level of darkness. You see what I'm saying? I was working in the yard yesterday and I had my glasses on and we were running the mower and I'm trying to clean up this awful flower bed in the front of our house. It's kicking up all this stuff. Well, I look at my glasses and I'm getting to where I can't see through them very well, and it's just covered in dirt. It's just sticking to my glasses. You know? Well, there's an improvement in the darkness of my lenses that can be had just from removing some of the dirt. So seeing through a glass darkly doesn't mean that we can't improve the quality of the lens from time to time. You see what I'm saying? We can make it so that it's not as dark as it would be if we're neglecting the things of the Word of God. We can clean those lenses a little bit, and I think we see that and we experience that. I've experienced it many times coming to the Lord's house. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. See, this thing focuses you. Sometimes the temporal circumstances of this life makes you feel like you're living in a briar patch. How am I going to get out of here? It's just growing on every side. There's no way. It's just I'm surrounded by a briar patch. The world is a briar patch. But the encouragement that we find in the Word of God helps us change our thinking on that and see our circumstances in such a way. It's seeing them from a different perspective. It doesn't mean that the world's not a dark place. It doesn't mean that there aren't bad things going on. It doesn't mean any of that. That stuff is real. But you have the opportunity to look at it from God's perspective, whose thoughts are not your thoughts. See, you're out there in the world, starving to death most of the time, spiritually, and you're dwelling on your thoughts. And your thoughts are all about the briar patch. And you're getting stuck left and right, and every time you try to move, you're running into something else. Here's another sticker bush, another briar patch. You're surrounded on all sides. And it's only from God's perspective that you begin to have a different take on this. And you realize we've got a glorious future ahead of us. Now, I'm looking out across this crowd, and I'm going to do some quick math here. I'm going to say our average age is about 55. You want to check me on that? We won't do the math, but I'm just looking. Maybe 60. If Lucy wasn't here, it'd be higher than that. Lucy's an outlier. She's bringing the numbers way down. You know, a lot of times in statistics, they take somebody that's two standard deviations from the norm. They say, that's an outlier, right? We don't count that one. When you're doing target shooting, Murray and I have been practicing a little target shooting, and so, you know, they call it a flyer, right? You're shooting at the bullseye. What that really means is you had a terrible shot. In golf, they call it a mulligan, right? We're not going to count that one because I don't want it to reduce the size of the, you know, the pattern I'm shooting here. A group. So you throw that terrible shot out. Nevertheless, let's say it's 55 years old. How long are we going to live? How long have you been alive? Again, I'm not addressing Lucy here. She's too young to. It'll be true for you soon enough, so you just listen up on that part of it. How long are you going to live? I talked to enough of you to know that you would say, my life seems like it's gone by like that. Man, it seems like yesterday I was in high school. Gone by pretty quick, hadn't it? You hadn't got that much ahead of you. I'm not trying to depress you. I'm trying to encourage you. That's not a bad thing. We think of it as a bad thing, don't we? I mean, I'm not going to lie to you. I don't have a death wish. I don't want to die. I want to live out a normal length of life. I think, you know, my grandfather used to say, when I get old and I get sick, you know, I want to get sick, and then I want to get a little more sick, and then I want to linger. And then I want to just linger on a little bit, and then I want to get better. And then I want to get up and keep on living. Right? I mean, he's expressing that thing that we all have. We all think of death as a terrible thing. And in the temporal, in the immediate circumstances and the separations it visits into families and things like that, it's painful. And the Bible admits as much about this death. But there's a victory in death for God's people. And it's not that far away for us. You may look around and feel like you're in the briar patch from time to time, but you're not going to be there that much longer. And I'm telling you, there's many dear departed saints from this church. I'm thinking about Uncle Jake right here because he used to sit right here. He's way better off. He is way better off. You know, I appreciate that amen, because I feel it. But those dark lenses I have on sometimes don't let me lay hold of it. You know what I'm saying? So, I find encouragement in the psalmist. I find it in what Isaiah said there. I actually spent a lot more time talking about that than I had intended to. But another place that I go and find encouragement in the Word of God is to the prison epistles. So here's Paul in prison. This is very convicting to me. I'm not in prison. I may moan and complain about coronavirus strictures and all kinds of stuff. I'm not in a Roman prison. Okay? And my attitude is not nearly so good as Paul's is. But Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's in prison and he is encouraging us. Colossians chapter 1, we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sitting in a prison and he's saying grace and peace to you. If I was sitting in a prison, I'd probably be saying, I'm in prison. Would you please send somebody to get me out of here? Would you start a campaign at the church to raise money and come down and intercede for me and pay my bail to get me out of prison? Because, by the way, I'm in prison. Why don't you start a prison ministry and get me out of here? But Paul's talking about grace and peace. Be unto them. I suspect Paul's already got the grace and peace. He's got it in prison. He's hoping they have it outside of prison. Wishing that they would. Paul testified to as much. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. As I sit in prison. Paul's focused on others rather than himself. And he's focusing on spiritual matters rather than immediate temporal circumstances. Does that feed something to your soul today? Something you need to hear? It does me. Maybe I'm preaching to me. I always am. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, bringing forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Knowing the truths of the Word of God, knowing them in clarity and understanding them, is intended to produce fruit in your life. This is one of the areas where primitive Baptists differ from a lot of other Christian groups. Most would say the ministry of the Word is intended to impart eternal life to people. We don't get involved in that business because I assure you, I can't do it. Neither can I be instrumental in doing it, for there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. All gospel ministry is a form of mediation. I am mediating some message to you, some truth to you. And if that is required for you to have eternal life, then there are two mediators between God and men. Because Christ had to do what he did, and then I had to come along and do my little gospel mediation thing. But the Bible says there's one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. So we don't step into that work. That is the Holy of Holies. We're not going in there. That's a place where Christ entered. And he did his work, and we don't have anything to do with that. However, gospel ministry most definitely has a purpose. And that purpose is to build us up. We're going to see it's going to be to produce fruit in our lives is really the outcome we want from it. But we see a very important breakdown of that, if you will, a little further on. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That is the purpose of gospel ministry right there. He drills into it a little bit more after that, but look at what he's talking about here. These are the fruits of a solid ministry as they're born out in the lives of God's people. Be filled with the knowledge of his will. We said many times before, being a disciple is being a learner. So if you're going to have this knowledge, you're going to have to come, be a disciple, learn what the Word of God says. You're going to have to gain this knowledge over time, and it's beneficial to you. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Those things all closely relate to one another. You got to have the knowledge. And then the wisdom has to do with putting that into action. And the understanding is the ability to see all that and see that it all reconciles together and it makes perfect sense. Now, many in Christendom and beyond Christendom and other religions relegate the things of religion to a mystery. It's just some spiritual thing. We don't have to explain it. It's illogical. It just floats around out there. It's all about your feelings and this, that, and the other thing. That is not what Paul is talking about here. It's not some new age, just free your mind and think about nothing and just be at one with the universe. That is all a bunch of nonsense. And it appeals to people who enjoy nonsense and who don't want there to be a God who brings the world into judgment sitting on a throne. Because they can feel as though they're being spiritual without having any sort of obligation to serve or love God laid upon them. This is not the Christian faith at all. And these types of mystical ideas creep into the Christian faith from time to time. Paul's talking about knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. See that? If you were going to become a medical doctor and you wanted to have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding in the things of medicine, you're going to have to go and learn some stuff because you don't know that just innately, right? You don't understand all the complexities of how the human body works and all these vital signs and how to interpret them and things like that. You have to go be taught. You have to be discipled in the legitimate science of medicine to be able to make use of that in a way that takes knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And yet, too many times Christians believe in this mystical thing where you don't really learn and it's just we're all going to just get in here and feel our way through life. Well, I felt like I had a warm, fuzzy feeling this morning and I think that was God or something. I don't know. They're constantly interpreting little things here and there. I was walking the dog the other day. And I kind of go through the same path every time. And I happen to go past this one part where I walk the dog. And I look down on the ground and there's a little piece of wood there. And one laying across it. And it looks exactly like a crucifix. Now, you know what that means? It means absolutely nothing. Other than two sticks fell down and lay there on the ground. I didn't take any spiritual meaning. I just happened to notice that it looked like a cross, right? But there are many of God's people who are devoid of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding in the Word of God where they can really feed on spiritual truth. And in the context of that ignorance, we'll take any little thing they see that they can remotely shape into some sort of thing, and they'll say, I saw this crucifix, and then I knew that I was supposed to do something. I mean, the Word of God teaches us the things we need to know, right? It's not mystical experiences. I mean, any of us can project a meaning onto anything, right? You've got the explicit Word of God sitting in front of you teaching things that people constantly reject. And yet they want to have some mystical interpretation of two sticks that fell on the ground. And they're certain that this means that Vladimir Putin is the little horn of Daniel. Really? The purpose of gospel ministry is to be ministering this knowledge, wisdom, and understanding to people. And here's the outcome of that, the ideal outcome, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. It's not, I got my salvation flu shot by doing whatever this church said I should do, and now I'm in, so now I'm just interpreting things mystically and trying to be spiritual in that sense. No, it's increasing in the knowledge of God. We do that at the meal. The meal that's served up of the Word of God that will not return unto God void and will produce these effects in your life, provided you show up to the meal and partake of it. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God made us meet to partake of this. You see that? This is a capacity that is in you, that was given you by free grace, and you are encouraged to avail yourself of it so that you might bear fruit in the kingdom. But look at this, and maybe we'll close here. Do you stand in need of encouragement? Do you want to stop looking at temporal circumstances so strongly and forgetting about all the providence of God that's in the rearview mirror and being old man when I'm looking here in the here and now, and it's all new man when I'm looking back on my life? Oh, I'll tell you about all the ways God delivered me, but here and in the here and now, boy, it's just, look at all these terrible circumstances. David is drawing us into this idea of the things you see in the past. You need to draw them into how you interpret the things in the present. Follow that? So let me give you something in the past. And if this doesn't encourage you, I assure you I have no encouragement for you. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Well, brother, the powers of darkness are closing in on us. Might be true in a temporal sense, right? I mean, it might be true. We could lose so many things that we love and hold dear and have been raised in, constitutional liberties and religious freedom and all that. We could lose all of that. We could lose it. Darkness is closing in. We could. That's the briar patch. But what about the mountains and the myrtle trees? What about what God has done for us, bringing that into the here and now? He hath delivered us from the power of darkness. I already said you're not going to be here that much longer anyway. So you've got a journey. You've got to finish this journey, and it may get rough. But that doesn't change the fact that He hath delivered us from the power of darkness. That's where we're going to end up. We may be miserable in temporal circumstances on the road that leads between here and there. But the way we should interpret this world is through this past accomplishment of Christ being brought into the here and now, cleaning those lenses a little better and seeing the world around you as it really is. And the way it really is that Christ hath delivered us from the power of darkness. And as if that wasn't enough, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Is that past tense or is that something? He hath translated us. That's where we stand right now. You may find yourself in a temporal briar patch, maybe very unpleasant, and I don't mean to throw stones at the idea as though I get this right and you get it wrong. In all candor, I probably get it wrong to a greater degree than you do. I say that to my shame, but I'm standing up here in front of God's people. What, am I going to lie to you? I'm telling you, these things affect everyone. Whether you're a minister or a deacon or a congregant or whatever, they affect all of God's children. But I want to encourage us to pour into what we find in the Word of God. To take David's advice. Look at what God has done in the past. Both the past in His Word, the Old Testament, the events of the New Testament. All that's in the past. The providential care that God has shown you throughout your life, all that's in the past. We all affirm all that. Let's just not lose sight of it as we interpret things in the here and now. We may feel like we're in a briar patch, but the Lord's coming back someday.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Dan Sammons preaching in our regular Sunday morning service.